Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly, reverently come before Thee in the precious name of Your loving Son, Jesus. And it's so good to see everyone here this morning, Father, and including little Adeline. Father, we just ask that You complete the healing in her eyes. And Father, heal our eyes as we approach Thee, that we might see Thee in the glory which You have came, in the glory of Your opinion, Your values, and Your assessments. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be in the house of God. And this morning we're going to continue with Crisis and Mystery God Revealed, number 213. And this will be review number 37. It's the first time I've had so many reviews in one particular series, but we kind of got into this series on twins, which this is number 11. And there's quite a lot of information here. And since Brother Branham did talk about twins in the two vines in Crisis, Mystery, God Revealed, I thought it essential to maybe weave that into this series. So this morning we're going to look at several attributes that separate the true believer from the make believer. Attributes that separate between the true vine and the false vine. And the first one we're going to look at is vindication. The true vine understands vindication, what it is and what it is not. They understand that although God vindicates by backing up many different things, persons and ministries, the ultimate vindication of God lies in backing up His own word, His, thus saith the Lord. That is what God sets aside from all other aspects of His vindication, or proving as genuine and true. Maybe I just give you an illustration. Brother Branham said God vindicates Christians, or He vindicates who's a believer, who's not a believer. Now, that's different from God vindicating a prophet. Vindicating a prophet, he's a man that comes with, thus saith the Lord. Now, the true believer and the true Christian, the elect, Brother Branham did say we have, thus saith the Lord, but not like it's coming from us. Thus saith the Lord never comes from the man that's speaking it. Thus saith the Lord is what the Lord has already said thus. So we have what the Lord has already said thus. And God will vindicate in your life if you have in your life, as Brother Branham said, live me a sermon, if you have the thus saith the Lord in your life. God will vindicate that. So when we use the term vindication, some people get real squeamish about that and say God only vindicates a prophet. No, God vindicates every fivefold ministry. God vindicates every Christian. God vindicates every believer. In other words, He proves that you are. Amen? That's why He says, the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. That's vindication. Now, as we pointed out in a sermon we preached on vindication, understanding vindication at the beginning of August, Brother Branham taught us that God not only vindicates His word, but He also vindicates the following. And each of these things God vindicates can be backed up with quotes from the prophet and from scriptures. In a sermon, you must be born again, Brother Branham said, when you're born again, God vindicates you. Wow. I mean, God's going to vindicate me. Yes, God's going to vindicate me. He's going to vindicate you too. Because that's what He said. When you're born again, God will vindicate that you are born again. Amen? Oh, you say, well, yeah, I thought that only God vindicates His prophets. And some say, I thought God vindicates His teachers. But listen, most people do not understand what the word vindicate actually means. Just because God vindicates you as a Christian does not mean that you have thus saith the Lord, or everyone is supposed to listen to you now. The word of the Lord comes from God through His prophets. God said in Amos 3 and 7 that He would not reveal anything except to come through one of His prophets. That's His channel of revelation. But the word vindicate simply means to show that someone or something that has been criticized or has been doubted, is actually correct, is actually true, is actually reasonable. So if we would use the word the way that it was meant to be in the English language, and I don't know what this word would be in other languages, but let's not be hung up on, well, God only vindicates a prophet. Well, I'm sorry, but God does vindicate, as Brother Branham said, many, many other things. Notice, Brother Branham said, that's how God vindicates all of his nature. What? By their fruits. That's the way he vindicates his ministry. That's right. All of his servants are vindicated the same way he vindicates nature. How do you know it's a peach tree? Because it bears peaches. How do you know it's an apple tree? It's bearing apples. How do you know it's a Christian? Christian signs bear from it. Christian life comes out of it. How do you know he's a teacher? The word comes from him. How do you know he's a prophet? The word comes through him. Bears record. Vindication. It proves itself. How does it become that? When it dies and becomes one. That's right. When we die and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, it gets us with our calling. We stay with our calling. The fruits of the Spirit follow us when we are his servants. When we are born again, the fruits of Christ's life follows us. That's right. How do you know it's a peach tree? It's got peaches. How do you know he's a Christian? He acts like Christ. Well, that's kind of a ironic statement. Doesn't the word Christian mean Christ-like? He walks like Christ. He talks like Christ. He lives like Christ. Above sin. He's victorious. What does he do? What does he say? See what I've done? Christ didn't do that. He gave all praise to the Father. That's right. That's how you know it. By their fruits you shall know them. What must, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot even understand the kingdom of God. So we've been looking at and focusing for the last, oh, I don't know, 7-8 years now on that life of Christ and getting ourselves ready for a rapture. You know, we sit around and we think, well, because I know something, that's going to put me different from the rest of the world. I don't think that does. That's an intellectual conception. That's an intellectual faith. But that life, it's like Brother Branham said, it's a magnet. And when he comes, you are so attracted to him, he's so attracted to you, you just go with him in that rapture. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you the reason so many people are so messed up in their minds is because they're not born again. The Spirit of Christ is not living their life for them, and they don't want Christ to live in anyone else's life either. Now, from his sermon, I will restore Brother Ramson. Now, notice, a man can be ever so fundamental in his doctrine. He can be ever so sincere in his heart. That's two extremes, you know. Fundamental in the doctrine, just, you know, everything, just got to have it right. And just, you know, so fundamental in their spirit, you know, oh, Lord, bless you, my brother. And just let anything go. The two poles. He said he can be either one of those sides. He said, but I hope this sinks in deep. I want it to. But unless God confirms it, it's no good. God vindicates. God always has, from back at the beginning, from Abel plumb up to the ending, over here in the Revelations, you'll find out that God vindicates his church with signs and wonders as the believers. Believers always have signs and wonders among them. Why do we throw that out the door? Why have we thrown that out the door? When we do that, that makes us an intellectual church and not a church filled with the Holy Ghost. From away the voice of the angel, Brother Branham said, now we know that he's here with us tonight. He sent his Spirit to vindicate his presence. Is with us, with his church. From I Will Restore, he said, brothers, that's God among his people, vindicating his resurrection in his church. From harvest time, he said, he vindicates every word, and we live by it. Hallelujah. We live by it. Man shall live by every word vindicated. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, shall follow them that believe. Take a hold of it. God vindicates it, and that it's the truth. From Paradox, Brother Ram said, the Bible said there are given to us first apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, all for the correction of the church, to keep the church in order. Sometimes our pastor tells us something that it trims us, but God vindicates it by the man with the word, and he proves it. And from presuming, he said, if you say that you're a believer, God will vindicate it. Amen. Can we all say that? I'm a believer. Can we all say that? I'm a believer. God will vindicate it. God will vindicate it. You don't have to presume anything. From presuming, he said, these are the commandments. These are the things to watch, the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the things, the evidences, that's the vindication. That's how God vindicates it. He proves it to you. But God vindicated Israel. Well, that's the whole people God vindicated. What does that mean? God proved that they were his kids. He stood with them. How did Cain? When he made an altar just as pretty or prettier than Abel's, he offered fruits. He gave his tithes. He brought his income into the house of the Lord. He knelt on the altar. He bowed himself. He prayed. He worshipped just as sincere as any man. But God vindicated Abel by consuming his sacrifice. From why he had to be shepherd, said, we must be one in agreement with the word. Not what somebody else says. This is of no private interpretation. Take it, what it says, and believe it, and God will vindicate it and prove that it's right. You think it's just for disciples only? Take his word for it. Go try it once and see that it's right. You think it's just for the go try it once and see. You'll find out that it will work for you just the same as he promised. Yes, sir. Now, we could continue quoting from God's prophet concerning vindication. And he doesn't assign it only to prophets. He assigns it to many things, such as God vindicates his truth. God vindicates his gifts. God vindicates his ministries. God vindicates his apostles. God vindicates his prophets. God vindicates his teachers. God vindicates his pastors. God vindicates his servants. God vindicates his children. God vindicates his word. God vindicates his message. God vindicates you if you are a Christian. And God vindicates believers. God vindicates his church. God vindicates his word. And God vindicates his presence. Those are all quotes from a vindicated prophet of God. Every one of them. So we see that the true vine will hold to vindication, and she will know the difference between a true faithful minister and a vindicated prophet who has come with thus saith the Lord. For all Christians and believers and fivefold ministers are subject to thus saith the Lord, even as a prophet who come with it is subject to it. Paul said, I can't say anything but what I've already said. And if I say anything other than what I've already said, I'm cursed. So if the prophet is subject to thus saith the Lord, then the fivefold ministry have got to be subject to the same thus saith the Lord. Then the people have got to be subject to the same thus saith the Lord. And you know what? When you are subject to that word, God will vindicate that word. In you. It doesn't have to be some special person that was anointed with a gift to come forth healing. I've seen 3-year-old children pray for 2-year-old children, or 4-year-old children pray for 3-year-old children, and God healed the child. Because the child, the 4-year-old, believed the word. And so did the 3-year-old. So what does that make us? We're always trying to, you know, we want to preach to the elite. We want to have such a big, educated... No. He said, unless you be like children. Just be like children. Just be humble. Be sincere in your life. Know one thing for certain, that if God doesn't do it, it ain't going to get done. But just all you have to do is just get out of the way so he can do it. Amen? Now, so see that the true fivefold will hold a vindication, and she knows the difference between a true fivefold ministry. The true vine will hold a vindication. She knows the difference between a fivefold ministry and a prophet. And for all Christians and believers and fivefold ministers are subject to that same thus saith the Lord. The problem as I see it is that the people have lost sight of the fact that God himself came down with a message. God came down with thus saith me. And when God said what he wanted to say, the prophet, it was revealed to him first. And he come and said, hey, he's come down, thus saith the Lord. And when it became the prophet's message because it was revealed to him, and he went forth declaring that same message that God brought down. Remember, it was God's message. You know, when they said, when Brother Vail was quoting the angel, and he said, the voice spoke from the pillar of fire on the Ohio River. And the first night Brother Vail was working with Brother Branham, he quoted the story as this: as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall you forerun my second coming. And the brothers took him aside and said, no, Brother Bill, you have it wrong. It wasn't that. It was thus. It was as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your ministry forerun my second coming. Brother Bill, okay. So Brother Bill changed. Next night he's introducing Brother Branham in the meetings, and he says, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your ministry forerun my second coming. That night, Brother Brown took him aside, and he said, "No, Brother Lee, that's not the way it was. The way it was as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming." Why? Because it was God's message. God descended with a shout. It wasn't William Branham descending with a shout. It was God descending with a shout. William Branham, being a prophet of God, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. Then the prophet declares it out. Once the prophet declares it out, now it's no longer his message. It's your message. You see, if I come in here with a piece of paper and from a lawyer, say, and I hand you the lawyer, no, I'm done. As a messenger, my ministry is done. It's now your, what are you going to do with Jesus on your hands? It's in your hands. The message is now in your hands. It's your message. Are you going to preach it? Are you going to, because Brother Rab said, "Live me a sermon, preach me a sermon by living it." That's what Francis of Assisi said as well. Live me a sermon. Or are you just going to say, "Well, that wasn't my message. That was for him, so let him do it. And I'm just counting on that." Well, if you're counting on that, God don't have grandchildren. I'm glad I have grandchildren. But God don't have grandchildren. So one of these days, this little grandchild over here is going to have to become she's going to have to understand who her real daddy is. And that's the Lord Jesus. Amen. She receives it, and it becomes her revelation, her message as well. For he said, "She, the bride, will have, thus saith the Lord, or she will keep still." And we know that "thus saith the Lord" is simply what the Lord has already said thus. Now, it's not what a teacher has said. It's not what a pastor has said. It is the revelation that comes through the prophet, whose mouth is just an extension of God's mouth. So we see, that's Deuteronomy 18. So we see the first attribute we're looking at in our study today of the elect of God is that the elect of God will hold only to a vindicated word of God. Now, it doesn't matter if it comes, if Brother Derek has quoted me what that prophet said, I'm going to receive it just as if the prophet said it, or Brother Don, or whoever. You understand? Doesn't matter if it's my children. If they say, "Dad, Brother Branham said this," I say, "Okay, I believe you're telling me the truth. I receive it." Now, if it comes from somebody that who's not living a Christian life says it, I would say, "Okay, where is it at?" And I will check it. Then if it bears witness, I'll say, "Oh, good. I'm really happy to see that person understands that." Now, Hebrews 3 and 6 says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." As Brother Bram said in the sermon, "Mark of the Beast, and what little light we got, hold on to it." That's what the Apostle Paul is also saying here. Verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice." Now remember what we brought out Wednesday night. To hear means to understand. So he's saying here, if you will understand his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now what's he saying here? He's saying the only way you can really enter into rest and rest with God is to know God's ways. Not see what he did. Anybody can do that. But to know why he did it. What are God's motives? What's his objective? Why is he here? Why has he come? So we see that those who are not God's, who have not known God's ways will not enter into his rest. And we also see here that only the elect will hold fast to the word of God, the word that God has vindicated to be true. And by holding fast to God's word, she has entered into the rest with God's word. The whole world is kind of troubling right now. Financial system is on the verge of collapse. The world is on the verge of World War III. People are getting their throats cut, their heads cut off in London and now here in Oklahoma. Religious wars taking place. Have you noticed how hatred is becoming a predominant thing in society? People hating people. You could be in the same message and people will hate you because they think different. Now that's not the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the flesh are hatred and wrath and malice and those things. But the spirit, the fruits of the spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. But hatred is becoming, taking such a grip on society today. You know, whites hate blacks and blacks hate whites and blacks hate Hispanics and Hispanics hate everybody. And, you know, it's just, it's getting to the point where the media and people are just pushing, and they're trying to bring forth something that will sell more newspapers or whatever they're doing, but there's a spirit of hatred. And it's preparing itself for when the bride is gone and the love of God is gone. And the foolish virgin will be hunted down like dogs. That's what is being prepared right now. Brother Branham saw these things in seed form. He gave us many quotes on these things. We now see them in manifested form. And we're just seeing the beginnings of the Titanic iceberg. They say 90% of the iceberg is underwater. We're just seeing what's above the water, above the table. We're not seeing all the ramblings under the table. All the legislation and all the different things are being done to hunt down one day the foolish virgin. So we see in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, this word profession Paul uses here is the same word confession that Jesus uses when he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Now, the Greek word is homologia, which is two Greek words which are made up, make up the one word. Homo meaning the same, and logia or logos, which means the same word. If you say the same word about me, Jesus says to men, I will say the same words about you to my Father which is in heaven. And what can I say to men that will be the same about Jesus, that will be the same words that Jesus will say about me? He'll say, we are brothers. We're brothers. The same word. And notice Paul says here, let us hold fast our profession, our confession. In other words, let us hold fast to the same word that he said. That's why when God vindicates anyone, whether it be a Christian or a believer or a church or a minister or a fivefold or even a prophet, because what God is actually vindicating is his own word in that vessel, in you or in the prophet. That's in that same word that's reflecting from you. It can be no other way, for God will only back up his own word. And if it is his word in you, reflecting in you, he will back up that reflection and vindicate that reflection. Like Brother Bram tells us in the sermon, I Hear Ye Him, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he's giving a report. And he says, he's a chip, and the Father says, he's a chip off the old block. In other words, he's always about my service. He's always about me. He's always talking about me. He's always putting the family first. From Hebrews 10:23-25, Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's the key right there. Because remember, James tells us if you waver, you're not going to get anything from God. You can't expect it. You're out, you're in, you're out, you're in. Like Lot. Lot sat in the gate. Wasn't sure if he wanted to be in Sodom or out of Sodom. He was attracted to some things in Sodom, but I'm sure he was disattracted to other things. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he, God, is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more so as you see the day approaching. Now, Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, for I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, and when you shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. How comforting. Notice, remember we read earlier, he said that we have peace and rest if we hold fast our faith. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before or in the presence of the Son of Man." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." I don't know about you, but it seems to me the atmosphere, the physical environmental atmosphere, is getting drier or something. Even when it rains, it's dry. And I'm finding myself parched. I'm finding myself many times during the night having to take a sip of water. During the day, constantly. What about in the Spirit? Are we doing the same? "In everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God." Notice, "pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Like I've told young people many times, I said, they say, "I can't live the message. I love it, but I can't live it." And I say, nobody can live it. Only one person proved he can live it, and that was Jesus Christ. And you know what? God separated his spirit from him so that it could come back upon us, so that he can live it in us. That's it. He wants to live your life for you. All we have to do is just die to ourselves. It's that simple. And yet it's that difficult, because nobody wants to kill themselves. But you don't have to physically kill yourself. You just have to spiritually just die and say, "Lord, just help me through this situation. Show me what to do. Tell me what to do." 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." All right. So basically all God is saying is just, hey, hold on for the ride. Hold on to the ride. And you know what? I'm holding on to you. Like, remember when Rebecca and Sarah fussed over, Rebecca jumped up in Brother Bram's lap, and Sarah came toddling in there, and she was about 2 years old, and she tried to get up on her daddy's lap, and he kind of held her and pulled her up. And Rebecca said, kind of pushed her away and said, "I've got all of daddy." And Sarah said, because Brother Bram was holding her up off the ground, she said, "But daddy's got all of me." Now, I'd rather not have all of God, but God have all of me. Amen? Because we'll never understand all of God. But he understands you. And as long as he's there, remember the scripture we just read, it said, and he will do it. All you got to do is take a step, and he will do the rest. But then what about the false vine? They will hold only to their own ideas above the word of God, like the serpent did in the beginning and his son. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of their countenance," notice it's always pride, "will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, and in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor." Now, Brother Bram said there's more way to kill a man than with a bullet or a knife. He said you can speak against a man and destroy his influence. But this word poor was translated from the Hebrew word chelka, and it does not speak of being poor in terms of wealth, but rather those who are poor in understanding, who sit in darkness, those without understanding, those who are not happy. So what does that tell you? It tells you that those who are in poor spirits, who are unhappy, this wicked person will seek them out privately and will tend to their unhappiness by coming against the innocent, by lying in wait as a lion stalking his prey. As I mentioned last week in the book of Jude, it says they crept in and sat down with you and eat from the same table. And the word "crept in" unawares suggests that they come in using stealth, undercover, not openly and honestly. In other words, they see that, you know, you're down on your luck. You're not happy. So they go and they gossip to you and say, well, you know what? This and this and this. And pretty soon the person's got an attitude against somebody that had nothing to do with their being down on their luck. And pretty soon their real anger is pointed at the person, the innocent, and not at what they've done to bring themselves down in their luck. Then David continues in the psalm in verse 9. He says, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. In other words, it's premeditated. Now, this word poor, it's a different word than the last one, was translated from a totally different Hebrew word altogether, the word A-N-I-Y, and it means those who are depressed in mind or circumstances. Those who are afflicted, humbled, and needy. In other words, like the liberal politician, they work on the resentment of the downcast to come against those in authority, to try and blame all their depressed condition on those in authority. And it says, he doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth. Notice the word here. Crouches like a lion ready to pounce on his victim. And he humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Again, we see how he uses stealth and false humility to catch their prey into their snare. Then after he has done his damage, notice that David tells us is the attitude of this false vine. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. If he can't forgive me for that, what can he forgive me for? In other words, they say, God don't see my motives. God don't know my real objectives. I've masked them so well to deceive the poor fool. And they do not believe that they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is why God reveals everything that is hidden. All motives, all objectives. They will be shouted from the treetops. From Isaiah 55 and verse 7-11. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it shall give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I set it. That's why Brother Branham said, I don't care what the scientists say. I don't care what the politicians say when they say, oh, you know, you religious people, you're foolish. You know, you believe that the Lord is coming back, you know, and blah, blah, blah. He said he is coming back. There will be a millennium. There will be a new Jerusalem. All these promises he has for his children will come to pass exactly as he said they will. Now notice God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That is why Paul said, unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot even understand the things of God. In fact, that is what we read in Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses. Brother Vail used to quote this all the time. But his acts unto the children of Israel. Notice the people could see the visible actions of God, but they never understood his motives and objectives being behind what he was doing. Now Moses understood, and if they had listened to Moses, they would also have understood as he understood. And that is why people could see the miracles that God did through his son Jesus, and some ended up calling him Jesus Beelzebub, which means chief of the devils. But notice on the other hand that some who saw the acts of God, that God did using the vessel of William Branham, they thought he was God. So you see two extremes of that unbelief that can express itself. It is because they do not have the Holy Ghost and therefore they cannot understand the things of God. So on this hand, you got people that thought William Branham was the devil. This hand, you got people that thought he was God himself. And as Brother Vail told me many times, I think at least six times, he said, Brian, he said, they either make me Jesus Christ or they make me the devil. I wish they'd all just leave me alone. He said, now mind you, when they make you Jesus Christ, they treat you a lot better. So. And remember, they're religious, the false vine art. In fact, Brother Branham said in his sermon, God's Eye, he said, unbelief is one of the most horrible things that there is. Now listen to this quote. Let me go anyway. But don't let me be a religious unbeliever. Unbelief is the only sin there is. Smoking, drinking, committing adultery, cursing, swearing, that's not sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. And people who claim to be religious go to church. They're pious. and still rank unbelievers, sinners? Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And yet they were just as pious and religious as they could be. The worst demon there is to deal with is a religious demon. They are five times more horrible than any other evil spirit. I would like for all of you to write this down in your Bible somewhere. A religious demon is the worst, and it's five times more difficult to deal with. Why am I asking you that? Because we are all religious people. The two vines are both religious. Cain was religious. Abel was religious. That's what we all have in common. So we're going to be around religious people. And you're going to find the biggest hypocrites in your life around religious people. But you're also going to find the cream of the crop around religious people. So don't be surprised when you come across that person who is just a total jerk. And I don't mean to say that like using a Dobie Gillis word, jerk, but when you find people that are just totally got their nose up in the air, and Brother Branham said if it rained, they would drown. From Oneness of Unity, he said, now a pastor or any cult, some little literature that you read might say to you, the days of miracles is past. That's a good place for the devil to slip one of those spirits in there and make you a worse person you was when you were a sinner. Because a religious sinner is the worst of all. That's the worst. Jesus said it's the worst spirit. And from worst sinner in the city, he said the Pharisees was all religious, but he was the worst sinner in the country. And it's still the worst sinner the world has got is the stiff, starchy, backslidden church. And the pastor the same way. Hallelujah. Now, this next quote is from the true vine and false vine. So we know he's speaking specifically on the same subject we're talking about today. Now, see, they show the uttermost parts. Said, well, I know somebody was prayed for that didn't get well. Certainly, I know a lot was preached to that didn't get saved either. That's exactly true. See, but they show the uttermost parts, the back parts, the worst parts. That's the way the devil does it. And watch how it happens. Took him out there and showed him the back parts of it. And then notice, when he said got all together. Now, here's a picture. Watch this, brethren. Watch this. This vine here and this vine here. This one, Abel, coming up. This one is Cain coming up. Cain was religious. This one's religious. Cain was fundamental. They were fundamental. Abel had the right way by revelation, by signs and wonders. God always has and always will vindicate his church and people by miraculous signs and wonders. Call to me any time that a revival ever broke out through the history of church that there wasn't signs and wonders following it. That's what's the matter today, my brethren, is this. We are letting down. We're letting down to mental theology. We're letting down to intellectual faith when we ought to pray until God moves in the audience and goes to do something for us. From earnestly contending for the faith, said, now Balak, the king of Moab, we read this last week, he wasn't an infidel, he was a believer. Sure he was. And Balaam wasn't an infidel. Balaam, the prophet, he was a believer. But here's two sets of believers, them same spirits like Cain and Abel, they come right down again. Now notice, here was a man, the king of Moab said, come down and curse this people, believers cursing believers. Now Balaam come down, got up on the hill, and Balaam showed him the uttermost parts. In other words, Balaam pointed out to Balak all the humanity that was going on in Israel, their shortcomings. And when you begin to look at the shortcomings of others, you're doing the same thing. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And yet it's not the believer they curse, but God in the believer, like Israel complained about God himself, saying that he was an unfair God. In Ezekiel 18:29, we read, yet ye say, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. Now look, what God is saying here, I don't care what wrong your daddy did. If you yourself are willing to do what is right, live right, do right, believe right, I will accept you and you shall live. I will not hold against you the sins of your fathers. I will not hold against you the sin, your sin, as long as you change your way. But look how God is saying, I will give you a chance to prove yourself. Just like he said to Cain, you rightly offered, but you didn't rightly divide. Therefore, I rejected your sacrifice. But if you will do as your brother did, then I will accept your sacrifice. God gave Cain an opportunity. But did Cain accept God's terms of God's covenant? No way. He killed his brother instead. And that's the thing we need to understand about twins. Don't be surprised when you try to give a person a way out of a dilemma. Someone says something kind of maybe nasty to you and you kind of roll off and just don't make anything of it. You try to give them a way to maybe undo what they did. Don't be surprised if they go even deeper with it. That's just twins. But God gives you the opportunity, and we should give one another the opportunity. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he hath already committed, and keep all of my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All of his transgressions that he hath already committed, they shall be mentioned, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. In other words, you put the sin under the blood of Jesus Christ and you forget about it and you move on. Have I any pleasure at that, at all, that the wicked should die? Do you think God takes great pleasure in just wiping out 6.5 billion people or more? 7 billion people? I don't think God takes any joy in that. I don't think God took joy in wiping out Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think God took any joy in cleaning off the face of the earth in Noah's day. That's what he says here. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? That's your prayer, and that's the way your prayer should be when somebody slights you, when somebody slaps you across the face, so to speak. Behind your back, they give you a whack. I don't want anyone to perish. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want to see anybody go out. Our prayer should be, God, help that person to see what I'm seeing, to see you, Father, and the joy of our salvation. That's God's spirit. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness, and he commits iniquity, and does according to all the abomination that the wicked man does, shall he live? All of his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Well, you say, well, then how is it that he cannot lose one? No man can pluck them out of his hand. How does that? Brother Brown told us. Remember, he went to the man that had left church and was living a worldly life now, and he went and tried to talk to the man. The man was working on a car in the garage. And the man just laughed. And that afternoon, the car fell on him that he's working on. Killed him. Brother Brown said, if God will first try to clean you up, and if you are a genuine son of God and you don't take the correction, then he'll take you home. That's the same thing with loosing in the church. I've had many questions from overseas recently. How do we handle it? Brother Branham talks about how we handle it. He said, you know, if a person is doing something that's sinful, you, the person in the church, the pew, not the pastor, you, the person, go to them. If you saw it, don't go and say to somebody else, hey, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so doing this. You're not supposed to do that. Shame on you if you do. It says you go to them and talk to them. Then if they don't hear you, now you come and you take one with you. Then if they don't hear the two of you, now you tell it to the church. Then they're put out of the church, and they'll be as a heathen and a publican. Then God can deal with them because the church is no longer to fellowship, no longer to pray for them. Then God can do his work. That's Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when the young man in the church was actually living with his father's wife. And they put him out of the church. They did that, he said, for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. The whole purpose isn't the destruction of the flesh. If you got that in your mind, oh, I want to see him get it, you've got a wrong spirit on you. You're anointed with the wrong spirit. Like when the apostles, when they were rejected from a city, they said, Jesus, should we call down fire out of heaven like Elijah did? Jesus said, you don't know what kind of a spirit you've got. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. In other words, you reap what you sow. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he hath committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considers and turns away from all of his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And notice it's all his transgressions. Yes, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to the way, to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and return again from all of your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Remember the parable of the 99 and the one? How great pleasure he had to go out and find the one. God has great pleasure in restoring you. He doesn't want to see people cast out. Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And yet he spared. And he gave 120 years for people to get into that ark. 120 years, Noah preached righteousness, and nobody wanted it. Psalm 1, 4-6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now that word knoweth is the Lord watches over. It's nada. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that word is abad. And it actually means they're left to themselves. Now the worst thing you can have is for the presence of God to depart you. Because then you're left to yourself. And when you're left to yourself, every mistake you make is going to stick. But when you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ covers your mistakes. And if they are left to themselves, we find out what happens to them. In Proverbs 14 and 4 and 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. Proverbs 16, 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof is a way of death. Same thing, but different. Proverbs. Jeremiah 8 and 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Now that's a good question, and he tells us the reason. He says, they hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heavens knows her appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is it in them? Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Getting close to closing here in Hebrews 10:26, and if we sin willfully, and that is the key right there, willfully, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. but a certain fearing, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, all those who sin willfully have to look forward. All they can look forward to is fiery judgment. But remember what we read in Ezekiel. If you turn and repent, God is more than willing to cover it under the blood of Jesus Christ. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, what does it mean to despise the law of Moses? Well, the word despise is translated from the Greek word athetio, and it doesn't mean to make fun of. Oh, no. Satan would never do that. He's too slick. It actually means to set aside, by implication, to disesteem, to neutralize, or to violate. In other words, to cast off, to despise, to disannul, to frustrate, to bring to naught, to reject. And remember, Jude told us that they would despise dominion. That is, that those who have the rule over you, who bring you the word of God, as Paul said. And they speak evil of dignities, and that's the dokes of God. God esteems, and they disesteem. They speak evil of the values of God, and the things God esteems, they disesteem. So Paul tells in Hebrews 10:29, "Oh, how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God afresh, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy," or just a common thing, "and hath done despite," that's insult, "unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And in closing, Matthew 15:19, "And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unshaven hands defileth not a man." And remember Malachi 4, it's all about one thing. All about one thing. To restore the hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Father, for the words of your prophet, for the words from your scriptures, which are prophets written for our benefit. Knowing the spirit of Elijah in this hour, your prophet even told us the spirit of Elijah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Elijah of this hour. And he, that's you, Father, have come down to restore the hearts of your children. Father, we pray you restore our hearts. Help us to look to vindication. Help us to look, Father, to your vindicated word and to walk in it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.